Hebrews chapter number 11 is where we've been on Sunday nights for the vast majority of this year, preaching and teaching through this really chapter that is so full of just practical biblical truth. And so tonight we find ourselves in verse number 23. But if there's one thing that we have not been able to get away from in this chapter, and really throughout all the Bible, it's simply this, that without faith, church, it is impossible to please Him. It's impossible to please God. Impossible. We've seen Abel, and Abel taught us how to worship by faith. Enoch taught us how to walk by faith. Noah taught us how to work by faith. Over the course of about a month, we looked at Abraham, the father of faith, and his remarkable journey. And you can't come away from Hebrews 11 without understanding this glorious and undeniable truth that without faith, it is impossible, impossible to please Him. We've seen testimony after testimony of men and women with problems and pressures, by the way, just like you and just like me. Sometimes we get the idea that these people, they lived charmed, supernatural lives. No, the vast majority of these people lived lives far more difficult than you and I could ever imagine. They faced pressures. They faced pain, they faced problems, just like you and me. But what winds them up in Hebrews chapter 11 in the Scriptures is the fact that they approached them through faith. They overcame them through faith. Abraham received an impossible call, leave your country and your kindred, pack it all up and let's head out to a land that I'll show you. And Abraham responded by faith. Abraham and Sarah, they faced an impossible condition that they in their old age would have a son. And yet we see to the impossible condition, they responded by faith. We saw the inescapable choice that once that son was born, God came to Abraham and said, Abraham, sacrifice thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. We saw Abraham faced an inescapable choice, and yet, in the midst of it, how was it that Abraham approached that choice? By faith. And the simplicity of this life is this: the just shall live by faith. Now tonight we're going to embark on really the next major section of this chapter. Some have referred to this as the patriotic age, as we see Moses and Joshua and many of the judges and men and women who ruled and led Israel into the promised land and into its fullness. But tonight we start with a man who is almost as consequential as Abraham in Jewish history, Moses. Actually tonight it's not so much Moses that we start with. It's Moses' parents, a man by the name of Amram and a woman by the name of Jochebed. And you know what? These two, Moses' parents, are going to teach us how faith responds. How faith responds when the world calls us to conform. How faith responds when this life and the flesh and the devil call us to capitulate and just give in and go with the flow. How is it that faith responds? And we see from Moses' mom and dad tonight, Moses' parents, that they, by faith, defied. Now, before we get into it, I know for some of us tonight it's a little bit of an edgy title, okay? We're not going to be organizing a mob during the invitation. I don't have tar and pitchforks and feathers in the back. We're not going out to overthrow the government, okay? What we're going to see tonight, though, is you and I have a responsibility. Because this world, number one, is not our friend. And number two, is not just passively traveling beside us. This world, our flesh and the devil, is doing everything it can to conform us to the image of this age. It's doing everything it can to make us capitulate and give in. And you and I have the opportunity by faith every day to defy what this old world and this old devil has in store by the power of God and for the glory of God. So let's jump right in, if we would. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 23, the Bible says this. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw that he was a proper child. And they were not afraid of the king's commandment. What is it that we by faith need to defy? Well, first of all, this. We need to defy our culture with conviction. We need to defy our culture with conviction. You know, this story all starts with the character of a couple of people. It really starts with a pedigree. You go back to Exodus chapter number 2 and you'll see this in verses 1 and 2. And there went a man of the house of Levi, and he took a wife of the daughter of Levi. And the Bible says, and the woman conceived and bare a son, and when she saw him that he was a goodly son, she hid him 3 months. Now, it's no mistake that the Bible reminds us two times that the man was from the tribe of Levi. And then again, that the woman was from the tribe of Levi. In other words, these were descendants of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, and then specifically from his son Levi. His parents, Moses' parents, may have lived in Egypt, but make no mistake, they were never of Egypt. There was an identity that we find in Exodus chapter 2 in Moses' parents that transcends their circumstances. You know, they had lived in Egypt probably all of their lives. They had served in Egypt all of their lives. They had seen the culture and heard the language and seen the way it operated. But they were not of Egypt. They were of Levi. They were of Jacob. They were of Isaac. They were of Abraham. They were called of God. They were not of Egypt. And ladies and gentlemen, you know what? We would do well to remember our identity. To remember our character. Remember who we are. You know who we are? We are children of the Most High God. But our current position is we are strangers and pilgrims in this world. 1 Peter chapter number 2 and verse 11 reminds us of that fact. Peter wrote, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." In other words, Peter is saying, there's a lot out in this world that you know what? Your flesh will draw you to, and the world will try to press on you, but you are not of this world. And so you've got to stay away from what this world offers. He says, you are strangers and pilgrims. Hey, we may live here, but here's not home. Amen? We may live here, but we're just a passing through, as the song goes. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. I can remember when we went to Honduras this past March. What a wonderful trip that was. We went down, Brother David and I, he had the wonderful privilege of putting up with me in a room for 7 or 8 days. But you know what? We were there in the hotel. We had our suitcases. We kind of settled in as best we could. But you know what we found everywhere we went and everything? We found we didn't really fit in. As hard as we tried, and as hard as some of the people tried to help us, we didn't fit in. Why? We might have been there, but there wasn't home. You know what the reality is this, is there are far too many Christians who are far too comfortable with the culture. There are far too many Christians who are far too much at home right here. In Christ, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible is clear. We are new creatures with new vision, new creatures with new values. We have tasted of heaven. How can we settle for here? Amen. Philippians 3 and verse number 20 tells us this. It says, "For our conversation, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." I belong to heaven, and I am not going to be more at home in this world. I am not going to be more in love with my country than I am with my home. Because I belong to heaven, and heaven is my home. It's an identity thing. It's an identity. We notice the character. The character. They have may have been in Egypt, but they were never of Egypt. You know, as they defied the culture with conviction, it started with their character and it carried over to their king. You know, it was not a light thing for Moses' parents to defy the king of Egypt. You think about how ruthless this guy was. This guy, the Pharaoh of Egypt, had ordered that newborn baby boys be fed to crocodiles. Now, you think a man who would feed a baby to a crocodile would think twice about any other number of atrocities? Do you think that's somebody that you want to defy? Do you think that's somebody that you want to go against? This guy was ruthless. And it wasn't a light thing for Amram and Jochebed to say, you know what? I know that the king of Egypt has spoken, but so has the King of Kings. And you and I today may not be faced with sacrificing our children to crocodiles. But you know what? We do face sacrificing our Christianity to the culture. The sad truth is this, is that the vast majority of people who name the name of Christ, where Christianity declared illegal and they got arrested and put on trial, there would not be sufficient evidence to convict them in a court of law. The sad reality is the vast majority of people who name the name of Christ appear a whole lot more like the culture than they do like Christ. Let me ask you this. Have you ever stopped to think of how much we do simply because everyone else is doing it? Think of the fact, how much that we do, how much that we are involved in, how much we feel like we have to have our families involved in, how much we think we have to have, those things we think we have to have, the experiences that we think we have to experience, the places we think we have to go, the entertainment that we have to experience. How much of the things that you do you do because everybody else is doing it? But Amram and Jochebed teach us a valuable lesson, and you can kind of sum it up with this. King over culture. King over culture. In other words, when King Jesus has spoken, that's enough for me. And when King Jesus has spoken, it doesn't matter what everybody else's kids have. You know, we're already starting to see it. But so-and-so has a cell phone. It doesn't matter what everybody else's kids are doing. It doesn't matter what the neighbors have or what the neighbors don't have. It doesn't matter what the in-laws think or what the other brothers and sisters, the rest of the family may think. It doesn't matter. What matters is king over culture. It doesn't matter what social justice warriors say is politically correct. It doesn't even matter what courts in this world may decree. Why? Because it's king over culture. And how is it that we can defy the pull and defy the pressure of this culture? It is with conviction. You will never rise to where you need to be a light in this darkness, to be a salt in this corruption without conviction. Conviction about who you are and conviction about who has called you. By faith, defy. You know, our world needs to see that there's another option. Our world needs to see that there's another choice. Defy culture with conviction. But not only do we see that Amram and Jochebed defied culture with conviction, but I noticed too, by application, that they also defied compromise with courage. They defied compromise with courage. Can you imagine the pressure of living in that household? Exodus chapter 2, we'll reread verse 2 and then go to verse 3. The Bible says, "And the woman conceived and bare a son, and when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's bank." Can you imagine the pressure of that household? Every time baby Moses cried, and make no mistake, baby Moses cried. Every time somebody knocked at the door. Every time one of the nosy neighbors walked past and lingered. Can you imagine the pressure that they must have felt internally? I mean, how do you hide a baby from crying out loud? And from the government, nonetheless. I'm going to tell you what, it took a considerable amount of courage for Moses' parents to stay the course, for Moses' parents to persevere. So many people get swept away. You know why? Because this life and this world and our culture, what it tries to do is it tries to compromise us, to conform us to the image of this world. That idea of conformed has the idea of being pressed into a mold from external or outside pressure. And so the world comes to bear with all of its pressure, and in doing so, tries to force us into its cookie cutter mold. Because we live in a world that preaches tolerance as long as you fit their mold. And I'm going to tell you, it is hard to get up every day and to live with conviction for Almighty God. I had somebody show me this one time. I don't remember who, so I can't give them credit, but it wasn't me, okay? And I think this is a beautiful illustration of really the real life situation we face every day. You'll remember Matthew chapter 7, 13 and 14. Jesus talked about enter into the straight gate, for narrow is the way that leadeth into life. He talks about how many go into the broad gate, and that's the way that leadeth to destruction. The idea is that there are many, many people walking the broad way to destruction, and few people walking the narrow way to life. Now, I had somebody, and they said, picture it like this, and this is a good picture then of the struggle it is to live the Christian life. So often we picture the broad road and the narrow road, and they maybe go in opposite directions, they may be running beside each other, but what if you did this? I need some lost people, Pastor Mott, Miss Marion Wright, come on, Jack Foster, Mrs. Foster, come on, you can be lost as well, Jason, come on, you can be lost as well. Let's see here, Brother Wyrick, you can be lost. John, you can be lost. Come on. Brother Roger Morrow, you can be lost. All right. Brother Mike Neisler, you can be lost. Come on, my friend, you can be lost. This is great. A couple more. Brother Barlow, come on, you can be lost. Larry Petrie, how did I miss you? Come on, my friend, you can be lost. Let's go. All right, and I want everybody, I want you back up for me. Back up for me down to the end here. I think this will kind of be the best way. Kind of line up if you would. You can go 2 wide, 3 wide. Let's see here. George Jenkinson, you can be lost. Sorry. Let me have David Sullivan. Come here, my friend. You get to be saved. No, he's okay. Now, I want you to notice something. What if we picture it this way? And you guys don't have to walk rank and file, okay? So just kind of, you're gonna be in a mob, in a mix, in a group, all right? Just kind of meander around one with another. What if we picture it this way, where the broad road and the narrow road aren't so much heading in opposite directions, aren't so much running parallel to each other, as they are overlaid, and so you've got the many who are headed to destruction and the few who are headed to life. Come on, lost people. Now, pause. Do you see the struggle? Keep going. You have no desire, by the way, to let him through. Come on, come on, lost people. Come on. Now, let me ask you this. Stop right there if you would. How many of us feel that struggle every day? How many of us feel sometimes like the pain? Thank you, you may be seated. Like sometimes the pain and the fight and the need to move forward, but that you're never able to really take the big steps that you want to take and grow the way you want to grow. You feel like, you know what? The struggle is just so difficult. How many of us feel that? And you know what? Day after day after day after day, it feels like we're fighting and we're fighting and we're fighting and we're fighting. And you know what a lot of Christians do? A lot of Christians just lose the fight. They say, you know what, it's not as big a deal. It's not as big a deal if I don't push so hard. It's not a big a deal if I don't pray so hard. It's not such a big deal if I don't minister. It's not such a big deal if I don't seek God. It's not such a big deal if I let a little bit of this into my house and listen to a little bit of this over here. It's not such a big deal if I expand my circle of friends a little bit. And we just get tired of fighting. It takes a considerable amount of courage to stay the course. It takes a considerable amount of courage to persevere. Stay the course. Because the reality is this: we don't conform, we are transformed. Amen. Romans chapter 12 and verse number 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. There is no going back. Press on. Press on. They defied compromise with courage. How so? They persevered through pressure, and they were willing to pay the price. Let me ask you this. What would have happened had they been discovered? What would have happened had they been discovered? Well, number one, baby Moses would have become a crocodile brunch. Baby Moses would have died. Chances are a Pharaoh who was willing to feed babies to crocodiles wouldn't have taken too kindly to mamas and daddies who would try to defy him. Chances are Moses' daddy would have died. Chances are Moses' mama would have died. Chances are Moses' sister would have died. What would have happened if they had been discovered? But you know what you realize about Moses' parents? Is that they were willing to pay the price. You know, we often think, well, you know what? That didn't happen. Hallelujah. You know, baby Moses was saved. You realize, though, that baby Moses was taken from his mother once he was weaned. That means after she had finished nursing him, that he went to live in Pharaoh's house as Pharaoh's daughter's son. I don't strike that, humanly speaking, to a grand victory. To have my toddler-age child taken from mine home to go live in some of the filthiest, vice-filled places that have ever existed. You imagine if your child was taken even to run with the high rollers of American society, hanging out at the parties with all the politicians, hanging out at the parties with all, because their morals represent ours, don't they?
No.
But you know what we see? That Amram and Jochebed were willing to pay the price. And pay the price they did. It seems counterintuitive to say things like, pay the price. But the reality is this, that anything worth having is worth paying for. Anything worth having is worth paying for. You know, Jesus never shied away from the fact that if we're going to follow him, it's going to cost us something. This whole doesn't cost you anything Christianity is not Bible Christianity. Jesus said in Luke chapter 14, look at verse 27 if you would. He said, "And whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." In other words, Jesus said, if you're not willing to pay the price, you're not really my follower. He summed up this section in verse number 33 with this thought. "So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all he hath, he cannot be my disciple." Aren't you glad salvation didn't cost you a thing? That Jesus paid it all. But the reality about discipleship, you know, once we're saved following Jesus, once we're saved growing like Jesus, once we're saved serving Jesus, the reality about discipleship is this: it'll cost you everything. It will cost you everything. Jesus never shied away from the fact that following him cost. But you do realize tonight that part of our eternal reward is directly related to how we are willing to pay the price every day. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 and 13 teaches this: "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." There is a joy and there is a reward that comes from suffering, from being willing to pay the price. Part of our reward is directly tied to whether or not we are willing to pay the price. Jesus didn't promise anybody easy. By the way, nobody gets that here. Nobody gets easy here. The Bible says that the way of the transgressor is hard. Solomon said after he had given his life, he had given his time to seeking something of this world that would fulfill. Ecclesiastes chapter number 2, he had hobbies and he had riches and he had architecture. He had accomplishments. He had everything. The Bible says that if his heart desired it, he got it. That if he desired to do it, then he tried it. And after he did everything that he knew to do, he summed it up with this: that everything was vanity and vexation of spirit. It was empty. You can buy the best mattress that mankind has ever invented, and you can buy the greatest pillow, whether it's a My Pillow, a Tempur-Pedic pillow, a down pillow, you have one of all of them. You can have the best mattress and the best pillow and the best sheets, but you know what those won't do? Those won't allow you to sleep through the hole, through the emptiness, through the distress, through the grief, through the pain, through the depression that comes from living life for this life. How is it that Amram and Jochebed were willing or were able to defy? They were able to defy compromise with courage. Embrace the cross, pay the price. By faith, defy. Defy what? Defy culture with conviction. By faith, defy. Defy what? Defy compromise with courage. Number three, a third application we can draw tonight. By faith, defy. Defy the conflict with conclusions, with facts. Defy the conflict with conclusions. Let's read verse 23 one more time to refresh. It says, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid of his parents, hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw that he was a proper child. And they were not afraid of the king's commandment. You know, Amram and Jochebed were not living for the positions of this world. They were not living for the pleasures of this world. They were not living for the prosperity of this world. They cared nothing for comfort and security. Amram and Jochebed had a greater target in sight. They were living for the fulfillment of God's promises. And they were framing the next generation. You know, one of the most remarkable things that I find from this account here of Amram and Jochebed and Moses is that when Moses grew up, and by the way, he spent many, many years in Pharaoh's palace, undergoing Pharaoh's education, experiencing Pharaoh's culture. He was the adopted son. He legally belonged to that family. But when Moses got out, you know what Moses found? Is that Moses knew exactly who he was. You know how we know this? You look at Exodus chapter 2 and verse number 11. We jump here about 40 years in the timeline between verse number 10 and verse number 11. And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went unto his brethren and looked on their burdens, and he espied an Egyptian smiting an Hebrew, one of his brethren. Can I tell you what? Moses knew where he belonged. He had had probably 37 or 38 years of Pharaoh and Pharaoh's daughter and Pharaoh's attendants and Pharaoh's educators and Pharaoh's court telling him that he was an Egyptian. But Moses knew. Moses knew. You look over in Acts. Acts even sheds a little bit more light on it for us. Acts chapter 7, here Stephen is preaching to the angry mob right before he gets stoned. And he says this, speaking an account of Moses. He says, seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and he offended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. For he supposed that his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them. But they understood not. You know what that tells me? That tells me by the age of 40, Moses not only knew who he was, an Israelite, but Moses knew that God had created him for something special. We think Moses found out at the burning bush 40 years later, but Moses already knew that God was going to use him to do something great. Now, how does that happen? How does that happen? How does a young man who grew up in the lost world grow up to know that he is not only a child of the people of God, but that he has a special purpose created by God to do incredible things? How is it that Moses came to know that? Can I tell you? I believe with all my heart that it was his mama and his daddy. In those few years that they had him, they had one purpose: that he would know who he was. Can I tell you, mama didn't live for money, and mama didn't live for pleasure, and mama didn't live for comfort, and mama didn't live for security, but mama hit what she was aiming for. Let me ask you, what are you living for? What are you living for? What are your goals? Mom and dad, what are your goals for your kids? Well, I don't know. They're not in prison, so check. What are your goals? What are your goals for your kids? What are your goals for your family? What are your goals for your ministry? What are your goals? You know, one of the things that I hear talked about a lot today is the fact that this might be the first generation that might not be financially better off than their parents. Who cares? Who cares? Who cares? It's all going to burn. Whether you get a little or a lot on this side, it's all going to burn. Whether you inherit a lot or you inherit nothing at all, it's all going to burn. Peter summarizes it like this, 2 Peter chapter number 2, beginning in verse number 10. It says this, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burnt up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye be? And all holiness, and all holy conversation, and godliness." What are you living for? You know, there are a lot of Christians who have left their kids money, who've left their kids stuff, houses and lands, but they never once taught them how to be holy. They never once taught them how to read their Bible. They never once taught them how to pray. They never once taught them how to sacrifice for the kingdom of God, how to work for the kingdom of God, how to give to the kingdom of God. They never once taught them what really matters. What are you living for? What are you living for? There is conflict all around us. Do you know how, ladies and gentlemen, that we defy the conflict with sound conclusions? And we have got to conclude that we are going to live for what really matters. And that I'm going to pass along what really matters. Phooey if my kids know how to work the stock market, but not lead another soul to Christ. You're not going to hit the target. You're not going to hit the targets that matter unless you determine to. You're not going to hit the targets that matter unless you conclude, now get this, that nothing else matters. You cannot live for God and live for this world. How do we defy the conflict around us with conclusions? Amram and Jochebed said, "What conflict? We have a greater target." And what was it that drove that? They realized that they had a greater truth. Look at verse number 23 one more time. I want you to notice the end of this, and I have really labored, and I have really thought about the end of this. It says this, "And they were not afraid of the king's commandment." Moses' parents were not afraid. You know what that means in the Greek? In the Greek, if you really dig into it and you really do word studies and compare things, here's what you find. It simply means that they were not afraid. That they had no fear. No fear. They had no terror. That they weren't lying awake at night, tossing and turning, going, "Was that Moses? Was that the guards? Is there coming? What are we going to do?" Why? How? I mean, okay, so when I study the Bible, one of the things I like to do is put myself in their shoes, okay? And I don't know about you, but if I'm them, I'm a little bit afraid. I mean, like, I've got conviction. I've got conviction, all right? Yeah, I'm on board. I know who I am, and I know who it is that's chosen me. I've got conviction. Yep, okay, check. I've got courage. We're going to do this. We are going to do this. We're going to push through. We're going to pay the price. I got courage. But I don't know if I could say that I was not afraid. How? How is it that they could literally stare death in the face and not be afraid? Because not only did they have a greater target that they were shooting for, but they had a greater truth that reigned in their hearts. Let me ask you, what could Pharaoh really do to them? What could Pharaoh do to them? I mean, we talked about it. He could do what? You mean send them to heaven? Boy, that's a consolation prize. And I have to go to heaven. Can't I stay here and suffer in Egypt and build bricks a little while longer? Can't I labor in this body that is falling apart? I can't tell you. I woke up and I said, oh, I'm so sore. My hands are sore. My back is sore. Lord, I want a little bit more of that. Do I have to go to heaven yet? I mean, we treat heaven like it's a consolation prize. Like we got the good life here and that, yeah, I guess we get that to come. No. The reason they weren't afraid is because they weren't holding on to anything. What if Pharaoh came and killed them all? Well, they would all be together in heaven with God in perfect peace for all eternity. Boy, rough life. What do we do in treating the things of God, heaven and the blessings of the spiritual life, like it's some sort of consolation prize? Like it's some sort of participation ribbon we get when all of this is said and done. I'm going to tell you what. Do you know why they weren't afraid? Because they were living greater truths. I wonder what would happen if Christians today lived like this life ends and the next one doesn't. I wonder what Christians, what would the world would look like today if we lived like heaven is home and this one isn't. Let me ask you, what would you lose if you gave it all away and followed Jesus? What would you lose if you laid down your own course and you took up the cross and followed him? What would you lose? Well, I might not have enough money to take my family on vacation, or I might not have enough money to buy the car next year, or I might not have enough money, or we might not have enough time. Let me ask you. Since when have the temporary pleasures of this life ever been of any comparison to the blessings of God? There's so much conflict in our hearts. There's so much conflict in our churches. There is so much conflict in our lives. I think largely because we hold so tightly to that which means nothing. And we accuse each other and we accuse the Lord of wanting to do us wrong by taking away what we have. No. Jesus said that if a man would save his life, he would. The harder you squeeze, the more it slips through your fingers. The more desperate you become, the more miserable you become. But he that would lose his life, Jesus said, for my sake and the gospel, shall find it. Let me ask you, what would you lose if you just flat sold out to God? If you would say, you know what? God, I'm going to do whatever I can to further your kingdom. I'm going to do whatever I can. You know what? I haven't knocked on a door maybe ever, but come Wednesday night, God, you give me good weather, and I'm going to go knock on doors and pass out tracts because I'm going to do whatever I can do. Some of you tonight may say, you know what, Lord? I haven't given to your work in years. We got missions conference coming up, and some people are already like, oh, man, faith promise again. Oh, boy, it's going to be all this pressure to give. What are you talking about, all this pressure to give? God loves a cheerful giver. Why not send ahead what you can't hold on to? There's no pressure. Some of us just need to say, you know what, God, my head and the conflict within me tells me I can't afford to give. But when I look at your kingdom and when I look at eternity, I realize I can't afford not to give. And some of us tonight just need to get off the fence. Some of us tonight just need to get over ourselves. Some of us tonight need to lean not to our own understanding and simply live for what really matters. You will eliminate the conflict when you arrive at the right conclusion. That is this: there is a greater target available, and there is a greater truth. And the truth is you could give it all away and you could spend every waking second of the rest of your life doing nothing but serving Jesus Christ. And you could be spit on and you could be mocked and you could be beaten and you could be stoned and you can be jailed and you can be all of those things, which, by the way, many have been. And the reality is this: the Bible teaches in Romans 8:28 that the sufferings of this present time are not even worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Live the greater truth. No regrets. No regrets. You know, Moses' parents teach us that by faith we can live for God. Is this world wicked? Absolutely. Is our flesh wicked? Absolutely. Is the devil still out there like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour? Absolutely. But we can defy through Christ, through faith, all of the forces of this world and all of the forces of death and hell. You can defy what you see and hear all around you and live for God. You don't have to succumb to the pressure. You don't have to settle for the emptiness. You don't have to get swept up by the culture. Even today, could we say, especially today, that God's people need to, by faith, defy. Father, we love you.